The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter of that book. And let us then turn to God's word at this time as we reflect on his word for this new year, for his people. And we will be reading then the entire chapter, Ecclesiastes 12. The first verse expresses the main thought and the theme that we will take off from this morning in expounding God's word in this chapter. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Twice specifically, we are told, remember, remember your Creator. And again, in the middle of the chapter, the writer says, remember him. The Lord's blessing rest upon us as we listen to his word this morning. We've entered another year, people of God. Another year, at least on the calendars that we use in our Western world, which is not the same as the calendar that is used in some other places of the world. But for us, the year AD 2013 has now dawned. And the AD in front of that number, in case you do not know, stands for Latin words, I should say, Anno Domini, which literally translated means in the year of our Lord. And our Lord is a reference there to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so significantly, our calendar is based on the time of the coming of our blessed Lord and Savior, which we have just celebrated, and counts the years since that great event of his coming until he comes again. And the years before that pivotal event of history, and therefore, counting backwards from his birth and coming, we write the letters BC, which stand for Before Christ. Some of you may be aware, especially if you are students in secular colleges or universities, that professors these days and textbooks today will refer to the dates of history with the letters CE and BCE. And you know what they stand for? Well, CE stands for the Common Era, which we're living in today. They call it the Common Era. And letters BCE stand for the years before the Common Era. But when did the Common Era begin, according to secularists? It began with the birth of Christ. But they just don't want to use the name of Christ in their dating method. And so they use the vague and nondescript phrases, Common Era and Before Common Era, Tell me what sense that makes. Well, for us today marks another year that points us to Christ as the center of history and the one towards whose second coming all the years are pointing and heading. Now, whenever we come to the beginning of a new year, how should we then face that year? What should guide us in the new year? Or another way that I could ask that is, what should we remember in the new year before us? I'm well aware that it is typically on Old Year's night or New Year's Eve that we tend to remember and look back on the years gone by. We recall the things that have happened in our lives in the year past. Many of us have had, indeed, unique events and special events that we look back upon at this time, and we reflect upon them as the Lord has indeed brought them to us in our lives. But there's also a sense in which we must remember certain truths, not only when we look back, but also as we look forward, as we head to the future. And that's what is going to be my focus here this morning, as I look with you at what the teacher or preacher says in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. It was written by King Solomon. It is one of three such books that we find in the Old Testament referred to as wisdom literature, the other two being the books of Job and of Proverbs. Now, to be sure, the whole Bible is a book of wisdom for us because it contains God's wisdom. But there were persons in the Old Testament times who were especially endowed by God with the gift of discerning and understanding what earthly life was all about and how we should live it, what was wise to do and what was foolish to do. Job was such a man of wisdom as he faced his trials. And so was King Solomon, as you know. In fact, God had given to him wisdom about all kinds of things, so that he had the reputation of being the wisest man who ever lived. And in Ecclesiastes, the teacher then, or the preacher, as this wise man is called, speaks, or God speaks through him and instructs us how we should live and perceive life. And now in this last chapter of the book, God calls us to remember and respond in a number of ways as we continue our life journeys. Let's briefly note this morning four truths from this chapter that we must remember and that we must then live according to in the year before us and beyond. The first truth is we must remember at all times that we have a Creator God who is sovereign over our lives and world. The preacher writes in the opening verse of the chapter, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come." Now, quite understandably, we often use that verse with special focus on our youth. It's a fitting text for them in their younger years. But it's actually a text fitting also for our older years, indeed for all years of life, because there is nothing more important and more necessary to remember than that we live day by day under the almighty hand of a divine Creator who is our Maker and our Master. Yes, without Him, we would not even exist. Without Him, there would not even be a universe for all of us and all creatures to reside in. He is the grand designer. He is the grand originator of this universe and all things in it. The Bible, of course, speaks of that throughout, even though it is increasingly a truth denigrated in our world and denied by those who do not want to acknowledge that there is a God who has created all things and we must worship Him. Because, you see, if you acknowledge that we are created by an almighty God, obviously that means we are accountable to Him then. If He is indeed our Maker and Sustainer, then we must live for Him and serve Him. And so God's creation of all things is a foundational truth for our whole perception of the universe and our place in it as human beings and how we ought to live in it and for what reason and for whom. That's why when the Apostle Paul, when he stood on the Areopagus in Athens and addressed the philosophers gathered there, the wise so-called men of the times, this is what he told them in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For in him, said Paul, we live and move and have our being. Yes, that's the sovereign God that we live under and for. And the fact that he is sovereign is a great source of assurance, or ought to be, for all of us. Because it means that everything that happens or will happen must somehow fulfill his perfect will. Indeed, it is all part of his plan, which he already conceived from eternity. That's the one under whom we live, and for whom we must live again in 2013. And you know what else is true about him? Something else that goes far beyond our finite understanding. The Creator whom we must remember is the eternal God. He is the God who has forever existed when everything else around us is finite and receives its existence from him, but he has always been and always is and will be. Psalm 90 says it so beautifully, as you know, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 93, verse 2 says about him, your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. Or listen to what Isaiah writes of him in chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's the God that we must remember. With him, with whom there is no time. And Psalm 90, verse 4 states, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Whereas Peter writes similarly in his second letter, chapter 3, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Remember, our Creator God is the sovereign God and also sovereign over time, because he created time. And he himself is above time. He is from eternity to eternity. And how then must we respond to him, this infinite God, this eternal God? Well, Solomon writes, remember your Creator. What does that really mean, to remember him? Well, not just to think about him occasionally, not just to remember him in times when we might need special comfort and strength from him, not just to remember him as we do persons whom we have met in the past or whom we have associated with at some point in our lives, and we say, oh, I remember him, or I remember her. You and I are all going to be remembered that way one day, in that manner, with a fleeting thought when we are gone. But no, to remember our Creator means to think about him daily and to know him personally. It actually means to believe in him and to trust in him as our almighty Creator. To remember him means to recognize that he is sovereign over our daily life. It means that we pray to him and that we listen to him and that we walk with him day upon day, year after year. And to remember him also means that we know that this Creator God, who is sovereign and eternal, has also come into our time and space. He came to save us from our sins. We remember that this Creator is also our Redeemer. As he tells us in Isaiah 44, verse 24, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth by myself. And so to remember him really means that we also believe in his sovereign salvation. It means, in New Testament terms, that we believe in him who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why nothing is as important to do today and throughout our brief lives on earth as to remember our sovereign, eternal, and Savior Creator. In 2013, let's always remember him. And the second truth that we learn from the chapter before us is that, and something that we can't help but remember as well, and should always remember, the coming of another year also reminds us that we are creatures of dust. We are frail. Over against the eternal Almighty God, who are we? We're but dust and ashes. You see, that's why Solomon writes in our text, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the years of trouble come. He says, remember him when you're still young, when you still have the strength and the vigor of life in you. Why? Because, as Solomon writes in the last part of the verse, before the years come or approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. God reminds us in this chapter that our life, as time goes on, often becomes more difficult, especially so in a physical sense. To be sure, I think older people today have it pretty good in many ways. Many of our older members are financially secure, and they live longer than the generations that preceded them. And medical means are available to us in our times that are better than ever before. And yet there comes a time for all human beings when they must face and deal with their infirmities and weaknesses and realize that their bodies are but mortal. And that's why Solomon tells, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days come, the years approach, when you must deal with the afflictions and the weaknesses so that you can no longer enjoy life as before, as you were able to do when you were still young and strong. Solomon, as you notice, even proceeds to describe the aging process of our bodies in this chapter in a rather picturesque way. In verse 3, he writes, when the keepers of the house tremble. And that's a reference there to our hands beginning to tremble as we get older. And the strong men stoop. It's a reference to our shoulders, which begin to stoop with age. And the grinders cease because they are few. A reference to our teeth, which we start to lose as we age. They had no tooth implants or dentures in Solomon's day, remember. And those looking through the windows grow dim. A reference to the eyes, which begin to fail. And he continues in verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed, which I think is probably a reference to our ears as they become increasingly deaf. And the sound of grinding fades, meaning the voices become weaker and softer. Our voices lose their strength and power as well. And moving on then to verse 5, he continues, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. You know, that's certainly typical of old age. As we go older, we aren't quite as secure in climbing or in walking. When the almond tree blossoms, a reference to the whitening of the hair, and the grasshopper drags himself along, the old shuffle along. They've lost the spring of their youth, and desire is no longer stirred. The appetites and other human desires diminish. Now you can hear from all of this rather graphic picture of what happens to us, that we are indeed frail in ourselves. It's not something nice to think about, perhaps. I don't want to make any of you feel any worse as you get older. But it is a fact, and God's word underscores it here and in other places as well, that we are creatures of time and of dust, mortal and perishable. And what that implies then is that we must not squander or waste the relatively few years that God gives us here. We must remember our Creator in the days of our youth, writes Solomon. Remember him, he says in verse 12, or verse 6 rather, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. That is before your life ends. And verse 7, he says, before the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So today is also a time to remember our human frailty, the brevity of our lives, and remember then our Creator while we have still the strength and the life that he gives us to do so. And then we should also remember a third truth for 2013. It is this: as we enter this new year, let's also remember our present duty. Yes, we can't just look back. We don't only look future, Let's also remember our present duty. We have to keep our life purpose and goal in front of us at all times. We have to live in the here and now. We must keep in mind the question, why did our sovereign Creator put us here in the first place? And what is the reason for our being here in this brief sojourn? Well, listen to Solomon's answer in verse 13. Now all has been heard. He writes, as he comes to the ending of his book, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Actually, we could say that this is the overall theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is his chief word of wisdom to us. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, the psalmist had described the futility of much that people do in their earthly lives and endeavors. They pursued goals, they engaged in activities that didn't produce true meaning or lasting happiness. You'll recall that well-known refrain Solomon uttered over and over again, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Or the NIV chooses to translate that, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I still like that phrase, vanity of vanities is better, because it really means emptiness. Vanity is emptiness. It is uselessness. And that indeed sums up the lives of so many people in the past, in Solomon's day already, and right up to our present day. Their lives really are vanity, empty, really have no meaning and purpose in them. Solomon discovered that as he looked at his own life, as well as observing what others were pursuing. He writes in chapter 1, verse 14, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, chasing after the wind. And then he mentions those who work hard to gain wealth and to achieve success. But ultimately, he says, well, does it benefit them? Then they die, and their wealth passes on to someone else. He saw those who vigorously pursued pleasure in their lives, and yet they were still miserable. He noticed others who made their goal the pursuit of wisdom, which sounds good, but he was referring there to earthly wisdom, to knowledge, and insight into all kinds of earthly things. Solomon himself had great wisdom in that regard, knowledge of many things, not just spiritual things, but also natural things. He knew more about animals and more about plants than a single scientist knows today. But even that, he writes, is a chasing after the wind, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief, he writes. Now he's referring there to secular knowledge and secular wisdom, merely knowing a great deal about this life and this world. But knowing God, knowing all things come from him, knowing that he made all things and we belong to him, knowing his will and knowing his word, that's not vanity. That's not meaningless. That's our whole duty and purpose in life. That's the conclusion Solomon comes to as he ends his book of wisdom. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. What does that mean? That means know God, honor God, trust in God, believe in him. And combine that faith and that knowledge of him and devotion to him with obedience to him. Keep his commandments. That's what God created us for in the beginning. That's the whole duty of man, to fear God and to obey him. That's the purpose for our creation. It's the purpose for our salvation. For only in Christ can we truly fear God and keep his commandments. As the Westminster Confession states eloquently, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. When we do that, and observe our present duty, we can live in this new year with true purpose and firm confidence. Because let me conclude with one more truth that we ought to remember for 2013, contained here in this passage. Let's also remember to keep our destination in mind. Keep our destiny before us. It's kind of like when you take a trip and you have a certain destination you're going to. You keep that always in mind as you travel. You may be interested in many other things along the way. You may stop here and there and be distracted by other things and thoughts as you travel on. But you'll always keep before you a clear sense of your destination. And so should we, as we travel through life and another year of activities. We may be busy in many, many things. Indeed, many good things in our homes, in our daily work, in our church activities and ministries, in the various kingdom ministries that we're involved in. Many things will occupy our time, but also keep in mind our destination. We're heading for an eternal home where we can live and serve our Creator forever. Interesting, there's also a brief reference to that here in this last chapter of the book. It's found in verse 5, where Solomon was describing our human frailty, and then he adds this statement, then, after this life, man goes to his eternal home. Our life leads to a final destination. We leave this temporal earthly dwelling. And where do we go? We go to an eternal home. At least that's the case for the child of God. That's for those who truly know God. That's the destination for all those who know Christ and belong to Him. Their destination is a home in glory land that outshines the sun. That eternal home is the place that Christ is preparing for us to live in. So on this earth, we can never be totally at home, can we? For it is a fallen world. It is a world that is still filled with corruption, with sin, with all sorts of evils, all kinds of tragedies. Wickedness abounds. Day by day, we are reminded of that. So let's remember that our destination is not here. Our destination is an eternal home that is perfect, where we can serve God, our Creator, with a wholehearted love forever. Our home, in fact, is a new created world. Let's remember that so we don't become too tied, too engrossed, too focused on all the things that are temporal and that will soon pass away. As we face and as we move on in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, 2013, let us look to our eternal Creator and remember our sovereign Maker, Sustainer, and Redeemer. For we are but frail and weak, but He is our strength and our guide. Let us remember to fear Him and trust Him and obey Him each day of each week. And let us remember as we do so, we have a great future by His grace. Our destination is an eternal home with God. Amen. Let's pray.